Let's get into the study of God's Word, because our God is good, and He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to draw us near to Him, and He's looking for that response for us, from us, that response of, you know, I receive you, Lord. I want to be with you. I want to hear what you have to tell me. And we'll be in Luke chapter 19 this morning. We'll be going through about half of it this morning. And so far, we've been seeing Jesus interact with Pharisees, with his disciples, with everyday people as he's making his way towards Jerusalem. He realizes his time has come for his ultimate purpose here on earth is to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That has to be done before the kingdom of God can be set up here on earth. And even though the prophecies of the Old Testament foretold this double coming, this two-phase coming of the Lord, one to take away the sins of the earth, to be the suffering servant, and then to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of the earth that will come and bring judgment and wrath upon the world, and then set up the kingdom. Even though it was laid out, it was hard for people to put all the pieces together. And the people were always looking for that kingdom to come now. I'm ready now for you to do that work and to get rid of my enemies and to set up a kingdom where the people that follow you and love you are lifted up and are strong and are safe. And so that's what they were looking for. And Jesus is trying to tell them, there's another step. And anyway, even before that step, the kingdom of God is alive in your hearts. The kingdom of God is with you when you accept me, when you receive me, when you repent and turn from your sins and follow after me. Then the kingdom of God is within you, now and forever. And yes, there'll be a physical kingdom, and yes, you'll be a part of it. But it starts now, and it starts with me. And it starts with us today. How are we responding to Jesus today? How are we responding to the circumstances that the Lord puts us in today? It's all part of that relationship with Him that He wants to have with us. A good, strong, abundant relationship He wants to have with us through trials and tribulations that He promises, but with a peace that goes beyond understanding. And that's how we get into chapter 19. As he's heading towards Jerusalem. In verse 1, Jesus entered in and passed through Jericho. Jericho is getting really close to Jerusalem. Jericho, if you remember, was the first city that the Israelites crossed into the promised land and conquered. They ran around that city with praise music. You know, they singing with tambourines and songs. And on the last day, they ran around. By the way, on the last day that they went around the city was the Sabbath day. They went around the city seven times on the Sabbath day, blowing horns, praising God, doing this work of conquering on the Sabbath day. And the walls came tumbling down, right? This is the city that Jesus comes to. And behold, in verse 2, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He was a chief tax collector. Not only was he a tax collector, it seemed like he was the chief guy for that region. He was the tax guy. He was the man who you... I mean, people hated him worse than the devil, because he was the tax collector. He represented the government of Rome, which everybody hated. And tax collectors, they worked on commission, you could say. They had a set amount that they needed to bring in for the Roman government, and anything above that was their pay. And so, you know, there is a fair percentage that you would expect to receive in, but many of them received much more than that fair percentage. And they just take them, and they just had this attitude amongst them. I mean, the people toward the tax collectors, that they're just evil. They're just stealing our money, and they walk all over us. And he was a short guy. Short guys usually don't get a lot of respect to begin with. So when you do him wrong, well, he's going to charge you a little more just to show you how powerful he is, even though he's short, right? So this is Zacchaeus. But there was something about Jesus. He heard about Jesus. He wanted to see who he was. He wanted not just to see Jesus, but to see who he was. What was he about? Was there something about him that he needed to know about? But he couldn't see it because the crowds are there. And the crowds are probably making fun. You want to see Jesus, huh? Jump. Why not? Stand up. Stand. I am standing. Stand. They're just making fun of him because I'm going to tax you more. Go ahead. You know, I'm just imagining the crowd was covering the place. He couldn't see. So what does he do? He gets up into a tree. He ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was passing that way. He saw the procession, and he saw where Jesus was going. He said, he's probably going to end up over there. So he goes and jumps into the tree, climbs up the tree, so he can see Jesus as he came by. He got in front of the parade. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay in your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, Zacchaeus heard about the reputation of Jesus. He knew he was a strong religious leader, and the people loved him. The people followed him and flocked after him. So if he could become friends with somebody like this, he'd be like, yeah, this is great. But he didn't even have that in mind. He just wanted to see who he was. Just wanted to see who Jesus was. Who's this guy that they're talking about? And all of a sudden, Jesus looks to him up on the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. Called him by name. How'd you know my name? Everybody in this town knows Zacchaeus. He's the one that takes all our money. But Jesus didn't say, Zacchaeus, now you're going to pay, did he? No, he says, Zacchaeus, with love and excitement. Zacchaeus, I need to go to your house today. Nobody's ever wanted to come to my house. So Zacchaeus is like, wow, okay, let's do this. And there's something about that place where Jesus takes us, where he calls us by name, and he says, come on down. Get down off of your lofty porch. Humble yourself. Come down before the Lord. Because I want to sup with you. I want to have dinner with you. And he tells that to people who are not saved, and he tells that to saved people. The verse in Revelation that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone comes and opens the door and lets me in, I will dine with him and he with me. Lord's saying, open the door. He's talking to the church in that passage. He's saying, open the door. Let me in. Receive me unto yourself so we can have fellowship together, so we can grow together, so we can dine together, do life together. And in verse 7, but when they saw it, they all complained, he's got to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. They is the crowd this time. It's not even the Pharisees. It's the crowd. It's like, this guy, Jesus, he has no clue what he's doing. This is the tax collector, the chief tax collector. Why in the world would he want to have dinner with him? Do you know what you're doing, Jesus? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, which has come to seek and save that which is lost. So between 7 and 8, they make it to the house. And between 7 and 8, something happens in Zacchaeus' heart. This is not a matter of, you know, if I do the right things, then God will accept me. This is a matter of, when your heart is changed, then you will have a different outlook on life. You will begin to do things differently. You will begin having the heart and the mind of Christ. He's going to be changing your heart. He's going to be causing you to make things right with people that you have wronged in the past. And that's what happened here to Zacchaeus. Somewhere between the road and getting to his house, maybe even at that moment where Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come on down. Zacchaeus says, wow. This guy actually seems like he likes me and wants to have dinner with me, a relationship with me, something. And now he's come to know the Lord personally as he's entered his house and ate with him. And he says, look, Zacchaeus is also a son of Abraham, which means Zacchaeus, even though he represents the Roman government, even though he's a tax collector, his bloodline is Jewish. He's an Israelite. He's part of the chosen nation. But more than that, he's a son of Abraham like the Gentiles can be, the ones who believe God, and God accounts that as righteousness. And God called Abraham a friend of God. As we approach God, as we accept him, as we walk with him, we're considered sons and daughters of Abraham. We're considered friends of God as well. So on both levels, Jesus is saying, this man is a son of Abraham. And why did I come to have dinner with him? Because that's one of the main reasons I am here, to seek and to save the lost. Now I'm on my way to Jerusalem to pay for the sins of the world. But it's no good if I don't invite the world to come and be a part of me. Now, everybody says, those people are sinners, so you're implying you're not a sinner. You've missed it. The only reason I'm here is because you all are sinners. You all need salvation. You all need to be restored back into fellowship with me. That's why I'm here. Get it? If you realize how wretched you are and how gracious God is to turn that around and restore you and to give you the righteousness of God, to place you in heavenly places with him, to give you all things that you need in order to accomplish his will, to allow us to participate with him in his work. When we realize that, we have great compassion on the sinners, on people that may not have arrived like we think we've arrived. But then when we take our hands off the other sinners and start looking at Jesus, we realize we aren't even close to arriving. We're only in his presence because of his grace. It's not because of us. And we're so far. We're so far from his holiness and righteousness, you know, on our own. So we have great compassion on others. We don't say, you don't go to the tax collector. We pray for the tax collector. I went and had lunch with the tax collector, and I wanted to see what's on his heart. I really care about the tax collector. It must be a tough job being a tax collector and a short guy. Is it tough? Oh, you don't know the half of it. How many friends does Zacchaeus have that would ask him questions like that? That's the place the Lord wants to take us, the place where we have great compassion, considering others more important than ourselves. If these people actually have needs, why do they do the things they do? There are a lot of different reasons. Have you found out what they are? Have you come alongside them and, you know, encouraged them in them, prayed with them? Man, yesterday, when we were going to go look at a house, which won't work for us, but the Lord took us down to the Walmart area, and Laureen saw this girl sitting under a tree on the side of the parking lot. And God told her to go talk to her. And of course, she started talking with God like I do. And said, well, it's not right. We'll go get the stuff, and if she's still there, then then we'll talk to her. And God said, no, right now. And I didn't know what's going on. She says, I got to go talk to that girl. I said, what girl? She's out the door. She's going to run to talk to this girl. It's a girl from New Zealand who's up here just exploring the world and stuff. And we just start talking with her, and she's just like real open to talking to us. And then we said, well, is there anything we can pray with you about? And she said, can you pray for my cousin who has terminal cancer back in New Zealand? So we prayed for her cousin. We say, Lord, touch her cousin. Bring her healing. But above more than that, bring her Bring her into a relationship with you and bring peace in that family. And I hope, and I said, Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's like, not really, I was into the prayer, but not like totally, you know. And I opened my eyes and she's bawling. I'm like, whoa. And she hugs Lorraine, she hugs me. I'm like, do you know the Lord? And she said, we got a bunch of religious people in our family. You know, and I know that, you know, there are all sorts of different forces and God reveals himself in different ways and different ways. So we just started telling her about the one true God, and we gave her a gospel tract with some, you know, scriptures on it to consider. And we didn't lead her to the Lord, but we planted some seeds, but she was open, and I'm like, whoa. That was the time to talk to her. And the only reason we did is because my wife heard the Lord and was sensitive to going and talking. How many people we just pass by and ignore that right then is the time he wants to use us? And that's where Jesus is with Zacchaeus. This is the right time and the right place. And so he wraps up with Zacchaeus, and in verse 11, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Look, did you see what happened to Zacchaeus, guys? I'm going to share with you a story to kind of get an idea of where I'm coming from here, but he received me. I asked him to come and asked him to open his house to me, and he said, come on in. It's all about receiving and fellowshipping with the Lord, accepting the forgiveness that he has for you, repenting of our sin and turning to him. And it's not just about getting rid of the Romans. It's not just about setting up this kingdom where the Messiah is here, but he's still kind of distant. He wants to be here near with us. He wants to set up the kingdom in our hearts. And I want you to understand the kingdom's not coming right now. There's something else that has to happen. But something that has to happen in your hearts as well. So he starts out and he says in verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom to return. And to return. So he's going out and he's looking for a place to set up his kingdom. He's finding a place and he's going back. This is a picture of Jesus coming and setting the groundwork for his kingdom. Coming and preparing the way by paying for the sins of the world. And then he's going to go, and he's going to come back again and finish the job and set up the kingdom. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come. A mina was worth about 3 months' salary. And there were 10 servants in this particular version of the story that he gave one mina to each. And he says, do business until I come. In other words, do my work until I return. And that's what he calls us, the church, to do. Do the work of the Lord with the power of the Holy Spirit that has been sent to you until I come. This is not about building up our own kingdom. This is about building his kingdom here and now. Being influential among our friends and neighbors and society at whole. Do business until I come. But his citizens hated him and set a delegation against him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Think about what John wrote in his gospel. The Lord came to his own, and they received him not. He's come to save mankind from their sin, and most of mankind is saying, no way. Stay away from me. Verse 15, and so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Because you could work with that money that I gave you and you increased it, I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities because you're a good manager. And the Lord doesn't, when he says, when he calls us to be good managers, good stewards of what he's given us, he doesn't leave us by ourselves to do it. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. And we basically become yes men. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. What do you want me to do next? All right, we'll do it. And the Lord gives us creativity, and he gives us room to do interesting new adventures in faith with the Holy Spirit. And with those things, we'll find great fruit. Sometimes we'll do something and it doesn't seem to work. But the Lord says, keep going, keep trying, keep seeking after me, and watch the fruit. The Lord creates the fruit. And this man who was faithful, he was faithful to follow the Lord when the Lord was far off. He did what the Lord had him to do. And the Lord brought increase. And the Lord rewarded him for that increase by giving him authority over cities. How we handle our finances is what the Lord is saying here. Really, how we handle everything that we do in our lives, everything that's material, everything that has to do with buying and selling. How we handle that reflects our heart. How we handle those things reflect how our relationship with the Lord really is. You look at our checkbook and see, Lord, are these things from you or are these things from my flesh? It'll tell us. And this first man obviously was seeking to influence the world for the kingdom of God. And he saw increase and he was rewarded for it. And the second came and said, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise to him, he said, you also be over 5 cities. So he may not have, earned as much. But, he doesn't call every person to do exactly the same thing. He calls us each to special ministries, and the fruits are going to look different. But because we don't have more fruit than the other person doesn't mean that we're not doing God's will. We are exactly where we're supposed to be. This man produced the fruit that God intended him to, and he gave him 5 cities. Because he had the faithful heart, he was willing to do it, and he went for it. Do we have the hearts that are willing to go for it? Take what God has given you and go for it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then another came in verse 20 and said, Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away here in a handkerchief. And I kind of, shined it up a bit. It looks really nice. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. There is a healthy fear of the Lord. We have to realize that God doesn't play games and God can snuff us out at any moment. But at the same time, we can't let that cloud us from his grace, from his mercy, from his excitement to allow us to be part of what he's doing. This guy was, he didn't know the Lord. So he was just afraid of anything that he would do would cause trouble. He didn't believe, he didn't trust, he didn't follow. And so Jesus said, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming you might have collected it with interest? At least you could put it in the bank and let them do the work. Then you'd have some money. But you just held on to it. You just sat on it. You're afraid to go out and do it. Let that not be said of us. Let's not sit on the gifts God gives us. Let's go for it. In verse 24, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who had 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. He says, but he's been faithful. Give it to him. Why do we keep getting into it? It's not fair. It's not fair that the Lord would even allow us to be part of his kingdom. It's not fair that he would even let us have a glimpse into his nature, but he does. He should have zapped us all, but he didn't. We need to be careful about what's fair and what's not fair. Because we have been given so many gifts. And when we focus on what's not fair, we miss seeing the good things that the Lord has given us. Really see it in his perspective with kingdom eyes. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That's a hard one. And this isn't about the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, because the enemy will come in and take advantage of people. But this is a matter of faith. This is a matter of, you know, if you have faith in the Lord and you follow the Lord and you take those steps of faith, he will increase your faith. He'll make you stronger. He'll give you more. I think of, who was the fellow that just gave a bunch of money? And orphans, and George Mueller. Thank you. George Mueller. Okay, but he was involved with that somehow. Anyway, he was in England, and he funded Hudson. See? He was a very poor man, it seemed, because they'd be praying for meals and food would be dropped off at the door. But the Lord would keep giving him money and giving him money, and it funneled through him and increased the kingdom in different ways. If you have the gift of giving, you probably have the gift of making money. Which probably the other way, if you have the gift of making money, God probably intends for you to have the gift of giving, right? He gives us things to enjoy, to meet our needs, to equip us for the work of ministry. But he also gives us things in order to funnel through us so we can be a part of seeing the blessing of other people being touched by God. Don't you want to be part of seeing somebody be changed because you took your treasures that God has given you and poured them into his work? This is what he's trying to tell us. And if we just hold on to the money, we never give back to the Lord. We never acknowledge that it's his because I earned this. I made this. We don't even acknowledge that he gave us the power to work. And it's just going to mold and rot in our hand. And he'll start taking more of it away. Not because he's mean, but because he wants us to come to the end of ourselves, to realize that the things of this world are nothing. They destroy me. What I need to do is surrender everything back to Jesus so that I can be used by him and really be fulfilled in life the way he intended me to be. Does that make sense? But in verse 27, bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. You know, these were 10 folks that he put in charge, and we only looked at 3 of them. But then you had all the other people that said, we're not going to follow after the king. And they lived their lives for years and years. They made money. They built houses. They celebrated. They partied. They had the good life. But they totally ignored the Lord through it all. And because they've rejected him, he has to reject them. It's not with joy that the Lord sends people to hell. It's with a broken heart that he sends people. And he's trying to make the point is, I'm not sending people to hell as much as they are choosing to go to hell. Because there's 2 ways. One to heaven and one to judgment. And I only send people to judgment because they did not receive my free gift of eternal life. Let's not fight against the Lord. He wants good things for us. There's another version of this in Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at that real quick. Matthew 25, because it's interesting. Here it was pretty clear that we were talking about, you know, 3 months of salary that was given to the people. And those, as those stewards were faithful, they were given authority over cities. In Matthew 25, he has another version of this. Make sure I get the right place here. Starting at verse 14. A little bit different angle. A little bit different emphasis, but the same idea. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. He's giving stuff to the people he's called his servants to do his work while he's gone. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now instead of minas, he's calling them talents, and talents are also a measurement of money. But a talent is also abilities that he's given us. So he gives us things to do according to our ability. I know you can do this, so I'm giving it to you to do. Will you do it? And in verse 16 he says, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "The Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them." And the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord, of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord because you were faithful with what I've given you. You were faithful to take your time, your talents, your possessions, and to use them in ways that expand the kingdom, and I brought fruit in your life. And I say, well done." Well done, good and faithful servant, is only used in these 2 parables. And it's told to people who are good stewards with the time, talents, and possessions that God has given to them. And that really, the only way we could be good stewards with the time, talents, and possessions that He's given to us, if we have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. Are you walking in faith? These people walked out their faith. They trusted the Lord. They did what He said. Obedience is a faith, an exercise in faith. Go do this because I'm good, because I've equipped you to do it, because the Holy Spirit is with you. The Lord doesn't call us to do things that He will not equip us to do. He calls us to do a lot of things that we're not able to do in our own strength. He calls us to do a whole lot more things we don't want to do in our own strength. But when we do it, we find ourselves at a place that, why did I resist doing this? This was good. This was great. Let's do more. Then also he had 2 talents, came to him and said, "Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." And the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Do you look forward to hearing God tell you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Do you look forward to entering into that fullness of the joy of the Lord, fellowship with Him? If you do, it probably means you've tasted some of it now. You've tasted His approval of you. You've tasted the joy it is to be in fellowship with Him, to allow Him to work in and through you. And He said, "I'm ready for more." And more, the words of that song that say, you know, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, I think it goes. As we see more and more of the Lord, the things of this world just aren't as exciting as they used to be. And the Lord doesn't want us to get caught up in the things of this world. It's temporary. But He's called us to things, and He wants to give us the tools that we need here and now, and we need to ask for them. He's given us all things to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy this world that we're in and the things that He gives us, but He doesn't want us to make idols out of these things that take us away from our relationship with Him. It's hard sometimes. Some days it's real easy to say, yeah, that, I don't care about that. I want Jesus. But some days it's like, I really like that. He takes that away from me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Can you relate? But the Lord is better. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there it is. What is yours? Again, the last servant only knows the judgmental God of the Old Testament. The Old Testament also reflects the God of grace and mercy, but it really brings out the judgmental God. And sometimes we only focus on that, and then we walk in fear and eggshells, and we don't want to do anything wrong, or we just use that as an excuse to do what we want to do and leave his stuff to the side. Either way, it's not right. But the Lord answered to him and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back with my own with interest. Again, at least put it in the bank and let somebody else do it if you can't do it. At least I'll get some money back. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We think it's bad here not following the Lord. It's a whole lot worse later. Can we have the praise team come forward? So what do we take away from this today? We take away the fact that the Lord is calling us down off of our tree. We're interested to see Jesus, find out what he's all about. But do we really want to see Jesus for who he is? And Jesus saying, I want to reveal myself to you. I want you to see me for who I am. In fact, I want to show myself to you in ways that you can never dream possible. Open up. Let me in. And then going back to that verse in Revelation, he was talking to the church. And the church had grown cold. You know, they lost their first love. When we first come to the Lord, we're excited. We're like, wow, new revelation. I've been freed from my sin. I've been healed and all these things, and then we get used to it, and we fall back into our old ways. And was there somebody named Jesus in my life? Jesus, come, let me come back. I'm here. I'm knocking on your door. Open it up. Receive me. Receive me, and I'll receive you. I am yours. You are mine. The Lord has this relationship for us. And as we sang in that last song, there's going to be a wedding feast. And the bride of Christ is the body. We're part of it if we're believers in Jesus. Let's start that marriage supper now. He wants to celebrate with us. He wants to use us in mighty ways. But we have to decide that his ways are better than our ways. His ways are eternal. Our ways are temporary. Yeah, we have temporary needs, and he meets them. But don't let those needs get in the way of what he has for us in eternity, here and now. Eternity starts now. Amen. And then Luke wraps up in verse 28 and says, after he had done this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem. The next week, we'll arrive in Jerusalem. A glamorous, exciting entry, a victorious entry into Jerusalem, the beginning of the last week of his life. We don't understand the Lord's ways, but we know they're good. Why he would go through that for us, I don't know. Why we have to go through things we have to go through, a lot of times I don't know. But I know he knows, and I know it's good, and I know he has good things ahead for us. Amen.